for letting me be with you tonight and to speak from the Word of God. I would like to start by just saying that Sandy sends her greetings to you, but because we're only here for such a short while this time, she decided she'll stay closer to home. And besides, two of the family are sick with some kind of a virus, and they are quarantined to the back of the house, and Sandy's helping Mary Andrew with the baby. I also want to say that all of the congregations that we are working with, the six of them, asked us to give our greetings to you. I will tell you a little bit about what's going on before I start the lesson, but one of the congregations that has had elders for about 5 or 6 years, finally in November last year, appointed deacons, and they attributed that directly to the study that we had with them on 1 Timothy chapter 3 in particular, because that's where, you know, where the deacons are really mentioned and their qualifications and qualities are brought out, and we studied that. And I have not ever spoken to them and asked them why they didn't have deacons. I thought, well, it's really none of my business. I'm there to teach the word, not to interfere in their work. And they came to the conclusion, the two elders within the rest of the congregation, that they needed to have deacons. And so they appointed two young men. After a kind of unusual way, there were four men, actually, that were being considered. Three brothers and one other man. The two of the brothers are doctors. One's a chiropractic doctor, and he owns in partnership with two other men, a rehabilitation hospital. And the other brother is an anesthesiologist. And so they've been doing most of the teaching, apart from the elders. So when Les Maydell or I are not teaching, then these men are doing most of the teaching. So when we thought about it, we thought, well, those two, and then, of course, the two that they finally chose. And it was interesting, the day we heard about it, one of the men was just praying for the elders and the deacons, and that's the first he heard. So we were having lunch with one of the families, and Sandy said to the wives, there was about three or four wives there, and she said, well, this is your point for this. And one of the ladies said, well, yes. So Sandy guessed those four men, and she said, yes, you're right about Colin and about Link. And Sandy said, well, what about the other two? And then this was the wife of one of these other two men. She said, well, they are not ready yet. And I thought, well, that's fine. They're good teachers, but they're very, very busy with their work, and so it's a little bit difficult for them. So what they did was they just assigned these two men certain responsibilities, the elders. And it was over about a 2 or 3 month period that they were given to fulfill those responsibilities. And the elders kept checking up on them all through those 3 months. And when they completed it and they did well, the elders spoke to the congregation again, and boom, just like that, they were appointed. Well, around the same time, one of the other congregations appointed elders. They don't have any deacons yet, but they have appointed elders, and that's been really encouraging for us, particularly. We're enjoying the work. I'm learning a lot because I'm having to study a lot. Up until the middle of December, I was teaching five classes a week, plus preaching every Sunday. Fortunately, not most times, just once. And since the middle of December, because of the holiday period in South Africa, which lasts about a month, from the 16th of December to the 16th of January, I only had one class or two. And so since Les Maydell came back to South Africa from his trip over here, he's taken over one of my classes, and another one started up again. So, but when I go home, then there'll be about three classes going to keep me busy, and later on there'll be another couple. So we're staying busy, and I think From what we're hearing from the brethren, they only tell Sam, they don't tell me. I don't know why, but I know that that's an African way of getting around and doing business. The men never talk to another man. So if they want me to do something, they'll go and talk to Sandy. And they'll suggest something to Sandy. Because it's her responsibility to suggest that to me so that I'll do what they want. That's the African way. And I think the Indians have got kind of that philosophy as well. But they always talk to Sandy and they tell her how they're enjoying the classes. They tell her how they're enjoying her class. And the men tell her that their wives are enjoying that class and they're learning a lot. But they never say anything to me. So I hear all of this message from Sandy. But anyway, it encourages us that they feel like that we are doing some good among them. I was glad to know that the one congregation, the biggest congregation, which has 120 members, which is Phoenix, they have... They're one of two congregations that meet not only once on Sunday, but once on Tuesday and once on Thursday evening. And up to about the middle of last year, Les was teaching Thursday night and I was teaching Tuesday night, and our wives were teaching their wives on those two nights. But when Les and Linda came over here for a visit and went up to Zimbabwe as well, they decided that the men in the congregation would teach the Thursday night class. And that when Les came back, he and I would rotate. And one of the elders did tell me, he said, "We appreciate both of you older men who have more wisdom, or have a certain wisdom," didn't say more wisdom, I'm saying that, "who have wisdom enough to be able to help us and to help our young people." And so they said, if you'll be that way with us, we will be glad to use you. I'm happy to do that. Because I think it's a sign of their growth and their development. And for the first time, does that need to be louder? Or do I need to be louder? For the first time in years and years, they had a woman's Bible class on their own. And the women have been like sponges. They've just soaked it up and Sandy came on. She could teach for 2 or 3 hours at a time and they would just be thrilled. And everything I hear from them, they're happy, happy, happy about it. So that makes us happy. A couple of things that are coming up this year that are different from the last few years. I'm able to go back into Zimbabwe, apparently without any problem. I went in July for a week and they even gave me a month to stay. And they didn't come and kick me out. They didn't give me any trouble at the border. So Sandy and I are planning to go back in March for about, in April, for about a month. And hopefully everything will be all right. And then earlier, about the middle of the year, we were invited to go to the Czech Republic. They have a lectureship there every year. And Sandy and I were invited to go and speak on that. So, Lord willing, in August, we'll go to the Czech Republic and be there a week. They told us to come early so we can go sightseeing, because I believe Prague is a very beautiful city. And then we'll probably go to London for a few days and see my brother, well, two brothers and a sister that I have living in England. And then I'll go back to South Africa and Sandy will probably come here for a few weeks to see the baby again, if we can afford it. I'm only here because we thought we could afford it, and Sandy got a cheap ticket. I want to talk about not so much the parable of the sower. What time do I have to stop? About midnight? Somebody will not be happy if I only stop at midnight. I want to talk about the parable of the sower, but not so much about what we normally talk about, and that's the seed and the ground, and the different grounds. I want actually to talk about the sower himself. And I found it interesting when I was reading that in this chapter, there are 7 parables, and 3 of them have to do with sowing. But only one of them tells us who the sower is, and it's not the parable of the sower. It just says that a sower went out to sow, and he scattered the seed among the different kinds of soil. It's only when you get to the explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares that we are told who the sower is. And the sower, of course, is the Son of God. And that made me start thinking about some things that had worried me for a long time about Christians in general, and things I've noticed all over the world. And that is that many people seem to think that because we have a preacher, we don't have to sow the seed. And I think that's one of the mistakes that brethren have made for a long, long time. Now, when you think about what happened in the Scriptures, when Paul wrote to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, and verse 6 and verse 23, he says that the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Now, some people will limit that and say, that's the known world. And others will say, that's wherever there were people. I believe it's wherever there were people. And I was really interested and intrigued to pick up a book the other day. I went to one of these second-hand charity shops. And I never looked in the literature section. I normally go and look for a cowboy book or a mystery story. But I thought, well, I don't want one now. I've got enough. So I'll just look here. And I saw this book on an Anglican church in a particular area in England. And right in the introduction, he was talking about the historical records of when the gospel went to England. If I asked any of you men to make a guess, when would you say? AD 37 was the first record of the gospel being preached in Great Britain, before the Romans even came. And apparently the record shows that the English people at the time were followers of a religion about the Druids. And there was no conflict between those who came preaching the gospel and the Druids. And many of them changed over to Christianity. The conflict only came when the Romans came. And then there was a conflict between the Christian religion and Roman Catholicism, or the Roman ideals. And out of that, of course, came the Roman Catholic Church. And it was quite evident that from the records that he was presenting that within 200 years, the church in England was already deviating and following the pathway that would lead to Catholicism. So, how did the gospel get so far away? And incidentally, there's apparently a record stating that Joseph of Arimathea took the gospel to England. Whether that's true or not, that was just what is in one of the records of about the 4th century. So the question is, how did the gospel get there? It didn't get there because there were preachers in local congregations and they were just preaching for those congregations. The Bible actually gives us the answer to that question. But in getting to that answer, let's just think about what we're talking about here. As I mentioned, the parable does not tell us who the sower is until you get to the wheat and the tares and the explanation, verse 37. And it says it's the Lord. So the Lord is not here now. He's not sowing seed anymore. In fact, when the Lord died and went to heaven, he stopped sowing seed. Any sowing that he was involved in was actually done by somebody else. He just sent an angel to Cornelius, for example. He said, you send for Peter, and Peter will tell you what to do. Peter was the one who came and sowed the seed. The Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit told Peter to go and join himself to that chariot. That man needed to know the gospel. Well, why didn't the angel do it himself? Why didn't the angel tell him the gospel? Why didn't Jesus tell Paul the gospel on the road to Damascus? Why didn't the Spirit tell the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel? Surely, that would have been a much more powerful sower than Philip or Ananias or Peter. Well, the reason is because that was not their work. That was the work of men. And so you've got these two passages in the Bible that we're very familiar with. Matthew 28 and Mark 16, where Jesus said, go in Matthew and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Mark says, go you therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that doesn't believe will be condemned. You notice what's going on here. This is the work that Jesus gave to the apostles. It was exclusively there, that is, the revelation of His will. John 14, 15, and 16 tell us that Jesus gave them the Spirit so that the Spirit would remind them and bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus had said. The Spirit would guide them and would lead them in the way and the things that they were to teach. The Spirit would not speak of His own things, but He would take of what He had heard from the Lord and give it to them. Paul says in the Ephesian letter in chapter 3 that the apostles and the prophets were charged with the revelation of God's will. And they did that. That's what Paul says. The gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. And that's within 35 years of the death of Christ. Well, but the apostles are not there any longer. We don't have those men who have this kind of inspiration, this kind of power that would show that they actually, or we, would be somebody from God speaking God's word, and you ought to listen to that. So how was the word spread? How could 12 men be able to accomplish that task? Well, it wasn't 12. They were just the start. They were just the beginning. They were the thrust. But the work was done by Christians. Acts chapter 8 tells us in the first few verses about the persecution of Saul of Tarsus, who would himself become one of the great sowers of all time. But it says there that Saul made havoc of the church, putting men and women in prison. And the church was scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. I don't know how much you're bothered by that, by this problem here in your area, but I know in Zimbabwe, South Africa, when people move from the congregation or from the place where they've grown up or where they've been going to worship for a long time, and they move to some other place to get a job or to get a better life, the Lord doesn't go with them. Hundreds, over the years, hundreds of young people from Zimbabwe have been lost to the faith because they weren't taught. They weren't in the word of God was not rooted in them. And when they left home, they left their religion behind, they went to the institutional churches, they went to the denominations, but very few of them were faithful to the Lord. What was the problem? I think the problem is the same everywhere. We don't think, when we take a job or we move to another place, can I worship the Lord there? And if there's no church there, am I willing to start a church there? So we don't think like that. We think, well, this is where I'm going to make a lot more money, and this is where I'm going to get my security, and this is where I'm going to be happy, or whatever the case may be. But we're not generally thinking about how we're going to worship, how this is going to affect our spiritual life. Because what the Bible is telling us is that every single person, every person in this room who is a Christian is charged with the same thing that I'm doing, that Randy's doing, and the other men are doing, preaching, others are doing that. We are all charged, men, women, boys and girls, we are all charged with the same responsibility of teaching others the word. You notice what Jesus said in Matthew's record. You go and baptize them and you teach them everything that I have commanded you. Well, what does that mean practically? So say I'm talking to Rex and I'm able to convince Rex that the scriptures is true and Rex wants to become a Christian, so I baptize him and I encourage him, come to worship. Yes, you need to worship every Sunday, twice on Sunday, and once during the week. You need to do this. This is part of your responsibility. And I leave. That's what generally happens. He's now like a fish out of water. He's going to flounder. His faith is going to flounder. I know one man, in all of the years I've been preaching, who, when he converted somebody, or taught them the gospel, and they became a Christian, he sat down and he worked out a program with them and he would study the scripture with every person that he baptized for 2 years. And then he didn't have to worry about what those people were going to do. And the church where he preaches has grown and developed and matured. Well, what's the problem? Well, the problem lies with us as teachers. We don't do that. So that's the first line of failure, is those who teach the word have not taught others to teach the word to others. And Paul would tell Timothy later on, in 1 Timothy, the things that you've seen and heard in me, he said, you commit these to faithful men so that they will be able to teach others also. That's how the process goes. And where there's a breakdown in that process, you're going to have a slowdown in people hearing and responding to the gospel. Just think, just say we're 50 people here. If you just spoke to 100 people in the year from now on, what's today, the 7th of February? Now to the 7th of February next year, you just spoke to 100 people. Out of that 100, the statistics say that one will buy what you sell. And that's what a sower is, actually. A sower is selling something. We're selling the Word of God. Not in the sense that people are buying, paying us money for it. We are giving them the Word of life, the Word of God. But if every single Christian in this room spoke to 100 people this year, this coming year, that would be one conversion out of that 100 if the statistics are right. Or anywhere near right. That means this fall would, next, by this time next year, would be full, and you'd be thinking about expanding if you hadn't already. Because the following year, that 100 Christians would be doing the same thing. And then you'd have to start another congregation or build a bigger building. That's the process. And that's because when those people were taught the Word of God, and so when they went away from Jerusalem, when they were chased by the persecution, they went preaching the gospel everywhere. They were not ashamed. And don't think that they had an easier time of spreading the gospel than we did. I think it was just as difficult as it is now. There were people who were just like us, were comfortable with our way of life, comfortable with their religion. Why would they want to change? What can you give them? Well, when you give them the gospel, you give them something that's more precious than anything they've ever encountered before. Because the gospel is the only thing that can save. Nothing else will do that. And then I was reminded of the fact that every single person that I've ever spoken to, who's a Christian, was taught the gospel by somebody else. I have never met someone who said, nobody taught me anything. I just read the Bible and that's what I did to become a Christian. I've never run across, you may have, but I've never run across a person like that on four continents over 40 years. So where are we coming from? We have been taught by somebody else. Somebody took the time and the energy and the effort to teach you the gospel. Whether it's your mother or father, that's irrelevant. Whether it's your brother or your sister or your neighbor or your friend or your workmate, that's irrelevant. The fact is that somebody told you the gospel. Now, remember that there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when the apostle is writing to the Corinthians and he says, I want to come to you because I am in debt to you. He didn't know them. How could he be in debt to them? What had they done for him or given to him before he went? How could you be in debt to somebody that you'd never met? In the same way that Jesus is dead to everybody, he said. He had received a gift, an immeasurable gift. And all the Lord was asking and telling him to do was to share that gift with others. And in fact, he would himself say in Acts chapter 20, 26, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. And it didn't matter what he encountered in life. You know, Paul was just like many of us. He was comfortable in his religion. He was actually ascending in the religious circle. He himself described himself in Philippians chapter 3 as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. This man was a Hebrew, a Jew, through and through. He could trace his line back. He was a purebred. And he said, I could have pride in that or confidence in that. He said, but I gave it all up. Now, how many of us would do that? How many of us would give up what we had to preach the gospel to somebody else? And then have those people turn around and beat you and stone you and abuse you. Well, I know what our nature is. When we've been abused, we get discouraged and we want to stop. That's the way people are. Forget it. Let them suffer the consequences. And so lots of men who preach have gotten out of preaching because of the way the brethren have treated them. Maybe I'm making a judgment, but I think when we do that, we're doing that because we've got a job. But I don't think preaching and teaching somebody is a job. I believe it's a lifestyle. I believe that is one of the fundamental requirements of being a Christian, is to tell others about your faith. I've heard lots of people admire the Jehovah's Witness, for example, not for their teaching, but for their zeal. Can you imagine what it would be like if you and I had a zeal for the Lord that would not allow us to keep our mouths shut when somebody's soul is going to hell? Imagine. There'd be lots of people who wouldn't want to talk to us. My brother-in-law was one of those. He said to me one day, he said, all you ever talk about is the Bible. And I said to him, Dave, I'm no different from you. He was a motor mechanic. I said, all you ever talk to me about is motor mechanics. You never talk about the Bible. So I talk about the Bible. Well, he wasn't faithful at the time, but he, later on, years later, he changed his mind and he's making an effort to be faithful, to serve the Lord. But you see, that's how people think. They don't want to be reminded of the consequences of their life, their comfort, their religion. Because if it's not the religion of Christ, if it's not the mind of Christ, then those people who don't want to be reminded by you are lost. They're giving up. They're denying themselves the privilege and the right to eternal life by denying the gospel. But we are making the mistake over and over and over again by judging them not worthy of the gospel, or they won't listen. I've heard that excuse a lot in my life. People just won't listen. I talk to people all the time and they won't listen. Well, who cares? The Lord doesn't. Because the Lord didn't say, you only talk to those who listen. He said, you tell the gospel to everybody. See, if I think that this is His job or His job, and I'm just tasked with being here on Sunday twice and once on Wednesday and living a good life out there, then I'm okay. I think a lot of us are going to come up short and be surprised when the Lord says, I don't know you. Because you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And I don't think he's talking about the Baptists or the Presbyterians or the Methodists or the Muslims or the Buddhists or all these others. And these people who say they believe in God, but they don't act like they believe in God. I don't think he's talking about them. I think he's talking about people like us. That we are the ones who are saying, we love the Lord. We serve the Lord. But if that's true, why don't we tell about that love and the Lord's power and the Lord's love? Why don't we tell people about that? Another thing is true, is that when we leave it to one or two people, then all the other people that are known by members of the congregation are not being touched. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I was thinking one day, if I talk to 7 people in a week, that would be 365 people in a year. But if 50 of us talk to 365 people in a year, how much would that be? That 18,000 people that we 50 talk to in the next year, and out of that 18,000, if you take 10% of those 18,000 that will respond to what you're telling them about the gospel. Wouldn't that be incredible? You wouldn't be 50 or 60 strong this time next year. There'd be another congregation in the neighborhood, or two, or three, because you couldn't fit them in this building, or you couldn't fit them in the new building that you bought or built, and you need some more space. See, that's something we don't think about. And so, when the Lord said, a sower went out to sow, I know the system of sowing was different then to what it is now. Now they plow and they have things that plant, or you go out. I know some of the Africans do this. They go out, they dig a hole, and put a seed in, and dig a hole, and put a seed in, or somebody digs it before them, and they just come and drop the seed in, and somebody comes behind them and covers it up. But they didn't do that in the days of the Lord. They just went out and they just scattered it. That's why some fell on the hard ground, some fell on the thorny, some fell on the rocky, and some fell on the good ground. I asked the farmer, if he expected to get a good harvest, what was he going to have to do? And he said, well, for one thing, I said, I'm going to have to plant a lot of seed. One of the brethren in Zimbabwe asked us if we could help him get some seed. So I said, okay, how many bags do you need? And he said, I need 3 10-kg bags. That's 22-pound bags. So that's about this big. That would be hundreds and hundreds of seeds. And Enoch would plant that. And if he got suitable rain, he would have a crop that would feed him and his family and his extended family that stay with him for the rest of the year on into next year's harvest. Plus, he would have seed or corn to give away or to sell to somebody else. And you see, if we did that with the gospel, just think how wonderful that would be. But I can't talk to people. One of the excuses I get. I don't know what to say. And I think that is genuinely an excuse, because I do know what to say. And we do know how to talk. It doesn't matter how shy we are or how reluctant we are to talk. If I phone you and your phone rings in your house and you pick it up, you will talk to me. If I ask you a question, at the very least you'll say yes or no, but you'll give me an answer. If you know, you'll tell me. So don't tell me you can't talk. If you're a Christian, you know enough to be a Christian. You know enough to believe in Jesus Christ. You know enough to repent of your sins. You know enough to confess your sins and to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know enough to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That is enough to start telling somebody what they need to do. Oh, I know there's more. But once you start with what you know, and you keep going to the Word, or you keep listening to somebody else who's helping you, or may have to help you, you're going to learn to be able to deal with other things that would come up and other objections that somebody might make to becoming a Christian. But you can do that. Everybody can. Unless you cannot talk, period. Unless you have some mental problem. But you can talk. And that's what the Lord has charged us with, is talking. It's telling people the gospel. It's not hard. It's not difficult. We just have to get over our fear. And I know what I'm talking about, because for years, I would not open my mouth in case somebody asked me something that I didn't know the answer to. And I didn't want to look like a fool. Because I always thought, well, I ought to know the answer to that question. In Bible class, I never raised my hand to say, this is the answer. Because I might be wrong. And if I was wrong, I would look like a fool. So I was embarrassed. I was afraid to talk. And then I went to Dale Carnegie's course in South Africa. And they told us that the one thing that most people fear more than anything else is public speaking. Well, I didn't have a problem about public speaking. I just have a problem about talking privately. So I've had to work hard at trying to talk to an individual, looking for an opening or hoping for an opening that I can bring up something about the gospel. And then I come across people who just, they just seem to have a knack. Almost hate me. No, I appreciate their knack. And in just no time, they'll be talking to somebody about the scripture. There's my dad like that. He's already having a Bible class with a worker, a laborer from near the bank where he goes and banks. The guy that he buys tools from He's talking to him. It's just marvelous when you can do that. And we've got a little pantry. We printed 15,000 of them. And we just give them out. And they've got phone numbers on. People can phone. And so that's one way in which we're doing it. And you don't have to say anything to anybody. Just wherever you go, you just give them a pantry. If you've got any questions, just call this number. And you put your own number on. That's kind of one thing that we're doing to try to build up and to get the gospel spread to other people. But there are multiple ways of doing this. But the fact of the matter is, if I'm not doing it as a Christian, if I am not doing it, I am failing to do what the Lord charged me with. What's obvious is that He didn't just tell the apostles to do this. He told the apostles to do this, but to teach others to do that. And then those others that they taught would teach others to do that same thing. And eventually when you think about that, it'll come down to you and to me. But the thing is, am I doing that? Are you doing that? Are you a son? Every Christian has to be a son. The Lord showed us how to do it. The apostles have showed us how to do it. Men like Paul, Timothy and Titus, Philemon, Aristarchus, Trophimus, Tychicus, these men and women showed us how to sow seed. We have nothing to be afraid of. We have nothing to be ashamed of. All they can do, the worst people could do is reject it. The worst people could do is call us names like Bible punches or whatever. The worst people could do is kill us. Now, some of us think that that would be terrible. But when we're doing the Lord's will, it doesn't matter what others do or what they say. It's doing the Lord's will. The response to that is not our problem. And I think that's another thing that we have misunderstood. It is not my responsibility to convert you to the gospel. That is the Lord's will. That's the power of the gospel. It's my responsibility to tell you the gospel. It's my responsibility to share the gospel with you. It's the Lord's work to provide the increase of that work. And He promised He will, and He will. And you've got friends, you've got family, you've got neighbors. Maybe they don't want to hear. But you need to tell them. So that when you stand before the Lord, He doesn't say, well, why didn't you talk to your brother? Why didn't you talk to your father? Why didn't you talk to your neighbor? Why didn't you talk to that fellow down the street? Even when he seemed to be interested, you didn't say anything. How are you going to answer that? Maybe the Lord's going to say to us, I don't know. Because you haven't done the will of my Father, and the will of my Father is for you to tell the gospel. Don't leave it to just a few. Those few cannot reach the many that you can reach. All of you have friends that nobody else in the congregation knows. You tell them. And don't worry if they don't, if they ignore you, if they mock you, if they scorn you, if they belittle you. That's okay. You're doing this for the King of Heaven. And that's going to please Him. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about how we, that is, those who spread the gospel, are the fragrance of God. And God is pleased with what we smell it when you talk to somebody else about the gospel. Oh, He's also pleased when somebody responds, but they won't respond if they don't hear. That's what Paul said. How can they believe without a preacher? How can they hear without somebody to tell them? And if you don't tell them, who will? Let them think about that. I'm not just picking on you because I think that's your problem. I hope it isn't. But I see that it's a problem everywhere. And I know it's been a problem in my own life, so I can talk about it as a personal experience that can be and should be overcome so that we can tell people about our God. He's the greatest God that has ever been in the history of mankind. And there's none other like Him. And there's no one able to give us eternal life except Him. And wouldn't you want your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones and your brothers and your sisters and your mothers and your fathers to be in the same place that you're going to be in? If you tell them, that's where you'll be. Because that's what Paul says pleases the Lord. When we tell others the gospel. So I encourage you to think about that. And if that's been a failure of yours, just turn that around. It's just as simple as that. Just make a decision and say, this is what I'm going to do. And they do it. Get a pamphlet and give it to somebody. Talk to somebody. Just invite them to come to worship. Invite them to have a Bible study. Invite them to talk about the Bible. Do anything. But get them to talk and get them to hopefully listen to you. And just tell them. Because that's your responsibility. I hope you'll do that. And you'll see the difference. And so will everybody else. Not only in yourself, but in the whole congregation. May God bless you. I don't know if there are any visitors or any non-members, but if there are, the simple truth of the gospel is that you hear it, and if you believe it, you repent of your sins, and you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you start on a journey that will lead you then for the rest of your life as a teller of the Word of God. As a storyteller, you'll tell the story of the Lord. I'll just give you one example of how this worked in our lives. We lived with a couple. They're very wealthy. The man is 56 or 7 years old now. He's been retired for 5 years. And I should say he's very wealthy, and they had a very, very big house. And we lived in their little cottage for 5 months. We never talked to them about the gospel unless they brought it up. They knew what we did. They knew we were out all the time preaching or teaching. And they never asked questions except one time. But about 3 or 4 months ago, we got a phone call from them and they asked if they could come and see us. Now, we haven't been staying in their cottage for over a year, but we've kept contact through Facebook and I phone them every now and again and ask how they're doing and so on. And they asked if they could come and see us. So we said, yes, come on over and have tea. And they came over and we sat down. We had a 2-hour discussion. They have a friend whose daughter had got mixed up with a man from the Church of Christ, from the institution. But all they'd heard about the church was that it was a sect. And so they, June and Tony, said, I think Paddy and Sandy are with the Church of Christ. So they said, okay, we'll talk to them and see what they say. So they talked. Well, Sandy's much more forward in this area and department than I am. We were talking, and she just gave them the gospel in a nutshell. Just right out in front of them. There was no pussyfooting around. She just told them that she had been waiting for and praying for the opportunity to tell them the gospel. Well, they went on their way. They thanked us. They wrote back later on and said how much they enjoyed it and how much Tony enjoyed talking about the gospel. And he wanted to know when I would have another Bible study. So I wrote and told him, I said, I have these 5. 2 or 3 of them are coming to an end, but all of them are in the middle or towards the end of it. But I said, I will be glad to come to your house. We didn't hear another thing until we heard that they were in the Cape, about 500-600 miles from where we live, with their 2 sons, and they were having a holiday over the holiday period. So I just wrote to them and I said, listen, I'll be starting up some new Bible classes, but I'll be glad to come to the house when you get home. Then we found out that their son is going to Prague. And they said, we want to go to Prague too. So we told them, we're going to Prague as well, and we'll be in a meeting there. They said, oh, that's wonderful. How does the Lord work like that? Well, when I get home, they'll be home from their holiday, and I will be talking to him. And Lord willing, Tony and June will sit down and study the scriptures. That's all I'm asking, is that we sit down and study the scriptures. And so, it's worked slowly, but you never know. Seed, all seed doesn't grow the same seed. Some seed grows slowly, some germinates quickly. And this may be I'm praying and hoping this will be a slow germination, but it will be good and productive through the years. Not because they're wealthy, but because they're good people who have been misled in the denomination in which they attend and in the teachings that they have. Their ears are open right now, their hearts are open to the truth, and if the Lord wills, we'll make a way in there to teach them. So that's just one example. I could go on talking to midnight, literally, but I'll stop now. And I want you to consider that, and if you need to make a change in your own life, whether it's to become a Christian or to be a more dedicated Christian, make the decision.